Welcome to the media ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
Well, if you've been with us, you know we started last week a series for our fall series on community, Better Together. And what I'll be doing in the next 8 weeks, is just kind of teaching about, we have eight just values that we define what true community is all about. And we'll be just rolling through those. Last week we talked about that true community, it needs to be biblical. We talked what that looks like last week. And we'll be going through these eight things that are obviously supported in Scripture. When we look at Scripture and try to find out what community is all about, we all know we need it. We all know, built into us, like we talked about last week, have a desire, a longing to be part of community. But boy, when it comes to what is community all about, that's a whole nother discussion. So this morning, I want to talk about this big, if you go to the next slide there, the key to God's favor in community. What is the key to God's favor in our life? And what is the key ultimately to community? I want to talk about the issue of humility. Big issue, deep issue. Oftentimes we don't know what to do with it. Humility. And it is the key to God's favor over our life. And it is the key. If it is the key to God's favor over our individual lives, it is the key to obviously developing and nurturing a very healthy community, a church family of what it's all about. But before I move on, I just want to make sure, do you know what I mean by when I say God's favor over your life? That's language maybe that, in other words, it's another way of saying God's grace over your life, right? Grace is a beautiful Christian word, Jesus came to bring the grace of God. It's the good news of the gospel for our lives. It's unmerited favor over our lives. We don't deserve it, but God has taken care of all the barriers, right, that were between us and him by sending Jesus to make a way so God could pour out his grace, his favor over our lives. And God is a loving God, and he, because he's loving, he wants to bless his children. He wants to continue, and this goes on for all eternity because God is inexhaustible in his goodness, will continue to favor and bless us. But there is a requirement, just like there is to come to start a relationship with God, and all throughout the process with God is humility is a requirement. The fastest way to shut off, right, God's favor in our life is to not really wrestle deeply with where am I at on this issue. And folks, we've talked about the three deadly eyes that are killing us today in our culture of independence, individuality, and isolation. And all of those things work against humility, right? Independence, by its very nature, right, builds up. It's a sense of I can do it. I don't need anybody. I don't need God. I don't need community. I don't need people to be close in my world. I don't need people praying for me. And I'm just going to bust through and be successful and do my own thing. And that's just fine. That moves us towards isolation. And we know isolation is a deadly place. Isolation is where the wheels fall off the bus eventually. As the scripture says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The favor of God is for us. His love, but it requires humility, and that means putting our position, our self, and our spirit, and our position at a humble place before God. Meaning, we need you, God. And no one comes to salvation. No one comes to Jesus unless, right, there is a deep sense of something's been churning. The Spirit of God's been convicting. And there's something that says, God, I need you. I can't do this life. I'm missing something. And a lot of us know what it's like to live against that, right? To be in opposition to God, almost to live our lives for a long season of running from God, wandering from God, right? And just thinking we can handle this right on our own. But humility is key, and humility is a statement of our heart. It's a statement of our soul. It's a statement of my spirit, of my condition of my spirit before God, ultimately before it even is expressed horizontally, right, to needing others or my position of humility in life. So let me just talk about this a little bit, because we all have a different ideas of humility. And let me just try to talk us through something here. How do you feel when you are around different people? What happens? What's going on? And what I want to do now is, maybe you've never even thought kind of this way, so I want to just give you some things to think about to really get below the surface to wow, am I walking in humility? As Jesus is going to be our example, and we're going to see here. How do you feel when you're around different people? If you're an East Coast or West Coast person, how do you feel about Heartland folk? That's good. If you're a Heartland folk, how do you feel about East and West Coast folk? If you're from the Deep South, how do you feel about Yankees from up Northeast? Yankees, how do you feel about, you know, whatever you want to say?
If you're in Alabama,
we won't get too deep. That's way too deep right there. Way too vulnerable. But folks, you know, probably the greatest place of hypocrisy today is what we see and a lot of our public servants and a lot of the discussion. We have all this passion about equality and against racism and everything. And publicly, out of one side of the mouth is equality, equality, and we need to see. And out of the other side of the mouth is this harsh, harsh view of someone who's not in their same quadrant, whether East Coast or Heartland. And we see this over and over again, this radical hypocrisy, right? It really reveals an incredible pride, right? If you grew up in an upper class situation, how do you feel when you're with underclass, middle class, lower class people? Matter of fact, do you even spend time with them? How do you feel if you're you grew up in a lower class, middle class situation? How do you feel about people who grew up in an upper class situation? I give you this because it really, we need to think through and just kind of be aware of our soul on these issues. If you've ever traveled to a third world country and you've been planted right in the middle of a culture that's radically different, looks different, speaks different, but also is in the middle of a culture that has nothing close to what we have, how do you feel about them? Do you have a sense of pity? Oh, pity these people. That's pride. That's racism. Oh, if they could just be Western intellectuals, you know? And gang, the reality of the world is that from the beginning of time, universally across all cultures, there's always been class and there's always been caste. And there always will be. There's a class system in Aspen, Colorado. You know that? We think, oh, only India has a caste system of the Dalits down here and da-da-da-da up there. Do you realize that Aspen has a very, very clear structured class system? It does. And that determines who a lot of people hang out with, right? Kind of cars they drive, kind of clothes they wear, the people they invite to their home. I'm just going on the list, right? The kind of services, on and on and on. It might be how they treat people, right? Folks, it's universal. And that has not changed throughout time in the sense of anywhere you go, a class system or a caste system, even hardcore, is prevalent. It's always been there. It's everywhere. And folks, all that reveals is what the scripture says from day one to the day end is that we're sinners. And listen carefully to me. We are all racists at one level or another. I know that's a harsh statement because that's such a big word today that we want to throw on people. Oh, you're racist. You know, and as soon as we can do that, it's like the worst thing to get labeled with today, right? But you know, a racist is simply someone who believes they're better than somebody else. Who's included in that? Because I'm here to tell you, I'm not the only one here, but you know what? At different times, whether we vocalize it or not, there is a general feeling when we're in certain situations, right, where we're kind of like, well, I'm glad I'm not them. Right? And folks, that reveals something quite ugly inside us. And all I'm trying to give us is, you know what, we need to be aware of that. And even just thinking through this, several things hit me. And I just, we were on the road for a football game this weekend, and and got a hotel. And what level of hotel room do you stay in when you travel? That hotel is below my, that's below who I am. Because I'm not eating breakfast with those kind of people. Right? But it's true. I'm just saying is that each of us has a level of hotel that we stay at that's acceptable and some that is just frightening to us. Michelle and I have stayed in hotels where we move the dresser in front of the door. Let's put it that way. But and the only reason we did that was because we read a thing. And guys, I give this to you. A spiritual discipline. Go stay in a hotel that is radically below the level that you normally would. And it's a spiritual discipline to wake you up to the level of comfort, the level of expectation, entitlement. And more than anything else, when you eat breakfast with that group of people, it will show you how racist we are. We think we're better, smarter, prettier, and I'm not going to hang around those kind of people. It's just a raw, ugly fact. This is why humility is the absolute key that God is looking for inside our heart, right? Folks, there's only one way. Do you realize that? In all the world, among all the philosophies, among all the religions, among all the options out, there's only one way that humility grows. There's only one genuine, true example of humility, and it's Jesus, who left perfection to take on humanity to come rescue us. And he expects us to follow in his footsteps. He expects us to come after him and to be like him. And folks, this permeates all of the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, this issue. And we're gonna look at some of these verses now. But this is the key to having God's favor and intimacy and growing in relationship with God is a humble spirit. And it is the key to spiritual growth, staying in a humble position before God. And this is kind of a whole nother discussion, but when trauma and disappointment hit our lives, it is a key issue. Am I going to stay humble under God? Or am I going to raise and shake my fist before God, right? And demand that he does. This isn't fair, right? All right, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. Let me start there this morning, and if you want to follow along in your own Bible, or it's on the screen as well. And then I'm going to read a couple of other verses just to show you a little bit about this principle. It's all over Old and New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is Paul to the church. Listen to this. This is probably one of the most, probably the place where the deepest description of what Jesus did for us is communicated. Paul says this to the church. He says to us, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any fellowship in the Spirit going on around here, if there's any affection, if there's any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul is just defining what Christian community should be like. All those things should be normative that we experience when we are a part of a local body, a local church. There should be encouragement in Christ. We should be encouraged. It's a place to radically get encouraged. There should be comfort in love. There should be an experience of the Holy Spirit among us, on and on. And he says, complete my joy. In other words, he's moving now down to this key. He's moving us to the most important element of our soul, which we are to model after Jesus. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing. Ouch. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. How do you do that? Anybody struggle with that? Me, I mean, how do you live like that? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Wow. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That is an imperative command in the Greek. Church, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours for the taking by faith, which is Christ's mind. Have the mind of Christ. And he goes on to define it. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself of the power of his deity by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. There's nothing like that, folks. Nothing like that. There's no other option to try to be humble. Everything out there in the world, right, if impacts us to move towards independence, right, and that I can do it, and to just well up myself and my ego and get something, grasp something for life and build myself up, all of that, we'll see from Scripture, moves us to a place in opposition to God, moves us away from God. Now, two more verses. Let me go to Isaiah. This is one of my favorite verses just because what a promise this is. Isaiah 66:2. But this is the one to whom I will look, God says. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's who God's looking for. You want to get God's attention in your life? That's it right here. This is the key. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at his word. We see this again over and over and over again all through the Scripture, but an independent, angry, demanding, entitled spirit will actually chop off fellowship with God. Now, I'll flip over to the New Testament, and well, I have it on the screen if you want. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. Folks, listen to this. God opposes the proud. Any clearer than that? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of folks that I don't want to oppose or be in opposition to me. We played the state champs in football this weekend, and, you know, that was like these big giants, and it was pretty awesome. Our guys held them in the red zone four times, and anyway, I'm going to get distracted here with that analogy. But there's one, the last one I would want to be in opposition to is God. Folks, let that sink in. God is opposed to the proud. If we think we don't need him, if we try to, right, put the Heisman up against God as such. But listen to this. He gives grace to the humble, favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. In his time, God wants to exalt you. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He wants to exalt you. He wants to bless you, favor you. He has great things for you. But there's a requirement. It's humility before God and others, what that looks like. So let me just take us on a little journey here in Philippians and just point out a couple things. Just try to break down this idea of humility. And for me, as I wrestle with this, I think what I need help with in my life is because this is deep water. We get the surface idea, you know, but what I have to get uprooted at where I have to need God's help is at the core of my being and my spirit to really become aware of, there's that pride. Let's get that out of here, God, right? And help me with that, right? So it's just a few things. If you go to the next slide, humility is community thinking. I love that. Just camp out there without the rest of it for a minute. Humility is community thinking. This fight's the only way. This is what the body of Christ is all about in the midst of a culture that's in bondage to independence, individuality, and isolation. The church body, this is community think. Every one of the letters and the scripture is written to God's family. It's to be read and to be applied in the community as we do life together, not in this highly individual view of things. It's community thinking. And it just shows that I cannot think right and get to the place of deliverance and freedom in my life without doing some thinking with you, without being in fellowship with you, and without you speaking into my life with your unique gifts and your unique insight. We need each other. It's what a family's all about. What happens to a family that doesn't act like they need each other? What happens to a family that doesn't think together or even talk together or even eat together for that matter? Well, we know that's where our culture's at. Humility is community thinking, which is thinking about the significance of others while not thinking we are insignificant. Okay? So when it says to think about others as more significant than ourselves, it doesn't mean that we're to think of ourselves as insignificant. No, we're very significant. God wants to favor us. But my thinking needs to be like Jesus. In other words, I need to be consumed about thinking about you and how significant your gift is and what God's wanting to do in your life. And you know what it's like, don't you? When you hang around people, you get a coffee or whatever, and people who are just, all they can do is talk about themselves. Now, I say this, is free single folks, but the fastest weed out for a date is if that person cannot ask good questions, just adios. It's that simple. If they cannot in the midst of put more interest in you and more significance on you, you can just move on quickly, right? Next one. Humility is community thinking, which is focusing not just on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Just another kind of way of significance is the larger role, but just the interest. You know, and I said the first episode, I honor my wife. I honor Michelle because she models this in our household. The more I look at it, I'm just so consumed by my agenda, what I need to get done and what needs to be done and what's for dinner or whatever it is, you know, type of thing. And I what she models is being consumed with the needs of the kids, the needs of the household, the needs of the family. And I'm over here just like, you know, half the time in my little silo. Folks, this is big time. In other words, what do I bring into an environment in my family or my workplace or friendships? Is it just consumed on this is what I want to do. Am I rigid in that? This is what it's going to be. This is the way I do it. It reveals a pride issue deep inside. Third one, humility is having the mind of Christ, which is available to us. I want to camp out here. Philippians 2:5, folks, put it to memory. Have among yourselves, have this, church, among yourselves. It is yours in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. Now, folks, I want to camp out here just a little bit because I think we are in a critical time in our thinking as a culture. A lot of the cultural thinking when it comes to our mental state is creeping into the church and lowering expectation, lowering what God calls his people to, lowering what is available to those who will take it by faith. So let me just break this verse down. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And all through the New Testament, we have this blessing after blessing. You can have the mind of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is yours. And how do I get that? It's by faith I take that, but it's also as a community, as I bring others to pray for me and to go after these things. What the culture is saying out there today is because of different things in my life, past issues, generational issues, whatever it is that I have an emotional state that I'm just going to have to live with. I want to say flat out to you right now, this is a promise of God. And it doesn't matter what level of depression, it doesn't matter what level of anxiety, worry, trauma, mental thinking anyone is going on, that's going on in my life, is that a clear mind, the mind of Christ, is available. The humble, peaceful, fruit of the Spirit mindset, emotional set is available. It's a promise of Jesus to anyone who will take hold of it by faith. Now this, folks, we have to battle for. Because we have a whole nother message coming, and it's even being propagated in the church, that says that, well, some people, because of this or this or this, they just can't attain this. That is nowhere in the scripture. That is world think. What is available to us is clearly here, and I could go passage after passage after passage, right? About what is available to those who know Jesus. The mind of Christ is available. No matter what the darkness, no matter what the trauma, no matter what the situation, it's available by faith. And folks, like anything that we need to take by faith, it doesn't mean that God's going to give it to us right immediately, that, ooh, boom, I got it. It's a journey of faithfulness. It's standing on faith. Faith means, God, this is your promise. And so let's just take anxiety. God, I lay this before you. Jesus, give me the mind of Christ. Let me think with humble thought like you want me to think. And I'm going to stand here believing your heart is for me. You've promised to grant that to me if I'll take it by faith. And faith says, I stand on that it's coming regardless of the consequences around me. Trusting it's coming. And that I step out of my isolated attempt to lay hold of this and I become community thinking. I bring others to fight the battle with me. To attain that freedom in my life. It is available. To get there is a journey of faith and friendship and others who are willing to fight the fight for that freedom. It does not come easy. It takes a fight. Humility. And I believe, folks, I just know in my own life, humility opens doors to freedom. If humility is the key to God's favor in my life, then obviously that's a key to God's deliverance in my life and God's freedom of breakthrough in my life. It might just be I'm not getting breakthrough in my life because I haven't first dealt with my heart condition before God. Maybe he first needs to deal with a pride level in my life. And that unlocks his favor. And favor, remember, is the blessing, the grace of God upon my life. Next one. Humility is obedience to the word and the will of God. We see this right here that Jesus, he set aside his deity. In other words, he was fully God. He was fully man. This incredible mystery. And it says he emptied himself. In other words, he didn't draw upon his power of being God as he lived in his a human life so he would show us how we could live. And it says that he learned obedience to the point of death. And folks, humility is a willingness to submit myself, my thinking, my will, everything to the word of God. And to say, you know what, God, you know better than I know. And I'm going to trust you with that, right? And that's in the midst of a war of ideas that keep coming at us of what is right. Faith says, I'm going to stand with you, God, with what you say, right? And what your people, right? In the sense of the community, say. Next one. Humility is denying the world's idea of exaltation and waiting on God to exalt us. Let me read that again. I want to end here and focus here. Humility is denying the world's idea of exaltation. We all want to be lifted up. We all want God's favor. We all want success. We all want fame and fortune. Humility is denying the world's definition and maybe even myself definition of that. And it's waiting on God to be the one to exalt me. It's waiting on God to be the one in his time to make a move in my life. It's waiting on God to do something. Folks, again, I think I'm speaking for all of us when I say, haven't we all at one pushed in on something because we wanted it? This is what I want, God, is I'm going to push into this relationship because, God, I want it. I know that's your favor for my life, rather than waiting on God's timing to do it. God, I want this so bad. I want this new position, this new promotion. God, I want it. And we fight and we push and we strive to get that exaltation, right? And it's a striving, and sometimes it doesn't go well. Folks, sometimes, you know what? We're allowed to get what we strive for, and we end up getting it and attaining it, and it actually wasn't good after all, right? there's so much peace in being a child of God, just saying, God, you know, and this humility, to me, humility and what we've seen in the scripture, it's not, when we say it unlocks the favor of God, it unlocks also this, all the fruit of the Spirit in our life. A sense of freedom and peace of being in a humble place. God, I'm just going to honor you. I'm going to do according to your word. And in your time, God, you're going to open these doors. You're going to bring that blessing and that exaltation. And folks, this is obviously replying. We follow in Jesus' footsteps and God exalted Jesus right in the end. And we all know in the end, we're going to be exalted. But this also applies even to this life. Am I pressing in, right, to something that God hasn't opened the door for? Am I willing to wait on him? Am I willing to be a humble servant? Lifting others up around me, focusing on their interests, their significance, and waiting on God. And let's drill down a little bit here. Folks, Mark 9:35, Jesus was with his disciples, and he taught them a lesson about humility and about trying to fight for seats of honor, trying to fight for exaltation. And he brought a child. He says, unless you have this kind of countenance, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And he ends by saying that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Right? And that the servant of the kingdom of heaven will be the one who is exalted in the end in God's eyes. And folks, have you ever thought about the depth of that statement? Because Jesus repeats it repeatedly throughout the New Testament. This idea, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. A total radical reversal in the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to take time to read Matthew 20, 1 through 16. I commend it to you to read it. It's a profound parable that Jesus told to address this issue. And he told parables to unlock the reality of what was going on in people's souls and spirits. And this is a parable. I'm going to just speak it for us. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said there was a master of a vineyard. And one day he went out to hire laborers for his vineyard. And he did this early in the morning, before 6. And he found these folks who were being idle, and he made an agreement with them to come work in his vineyard, and he'd give them a denarii for their day's wage. And they agreed. And they came and they started work in his vineyard. And the master would walk around. It said the third hour. That's about 9 o'clock. And he found some others who were idle. Why are you not working? And they said, well, no one's hired us. And he says, well, go work in my vineyard. I will pay you a fair wage. At the sixth hour, he did the same thing. At the ninth hour, he did the same thing. Found more in the marketplace who are idle. Come work. Come work. Let's get you busy. I'll pay you a fair wage. And then it comes to the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, before the 6 o'clock end of the workday, let's say. And he goes and finds at the 11th hour, some people are still idle. And he says, come work in my vineyard. I'll give you a fair wage. And so they came in. They worked 1 hour in the vineyard. At the end of the day, the master comes to his foreman and says, hey, gather everybody up. And he said this to him. He says, listen, before you pay everybody, I want you to start with the guys that were hired last. I want you to pay them first. So he calls them up. All right, you guys brought in the 11th hour. Here's your denarii. You only worked 1 hour. Now, the vast majority of the workers were there. They'd sweated, worked hard all day, 12-hour day. And wait a minute. You're paying that guy that came in the 11th hour with a denarii? Well, what wells up in us? That's not fair, right? And it goes on to where they start grumbling at the masters, like, what, we were here, we thought that we were going to get paid more. We thought you were going to pay us more. And the master simply says, wait a minute. I had a clear agreement with you to come work for me the whole day for a denarii. And he says, look, I hired these other people, and this is my vineyard, and I can do what I want to with my resources. So what is it to you if I choose out of my favor to bless this person, even at the 11th hour, with a denarii as well? Folks, a profound parable for our entitled culture today. And folks, I ask you this. Why did the master, why did Jesus ask the foreman to first pay the people who were hired last? Why did he do that? It's pretty simple. He wanted what was most important to the master was the motivation. He wanted to reveal where there was pride, a lack of humility, and an entitled attitude. Because that eliminates a person from the favor of God. Humility is the greatest key to the favor of God in our life and to a healthy church community. It's powerful stuff. See, the attitude, if I'm under grace and if I'm humble, I should have been sitting there going, wow, what a gracious master. That's incredible. Instead, when I even read the scripture, I'm going, that's not fair. Everything in me, that's not fair. Humility says, hey, the master was perfectly honorable to me. I agreed to work for a denarii, and that's what I got. But these other folks were brought in, and he decided to shower favor on them. And he ends the parable by saying these powerful words, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. In other words, what God is most concerned about is the state of our heart, our motivation before him. Do we generally have a humble spirit before God, which will manifest itself in humility to one another? Folks, we need that parable loud and clear in the midst of our highly entitled culture. Parents need to teach it. Just rework it, make it a little fancier or something for their kids. Because we need to root out. Because if we don't, what happens? We eliminate the favor of God. We find ourselves in opposition to God in our lives rather than the favor of God in our lives. Humility, man, it's the key to God's favor and healthy community. Make sense? Folks, just take that, take some time this week to read that parable and just ask God, Lord, I confess, I read this parable and I'm like, that's just not fair, right? Show me how to be in a position of humility and of just grace, right? we could take a whole series breaking down that parable alone, right? Understanding authority. Whoa, in our title culture, we know nothing of respect for authority. The lack of respect for authority is a clear lack of humility and understanding our place in society. This is why the scripture over and over again says, respect anyone in authority. Honor, obey the law. Be a good citizen. Don't criticize people in authority, even if you disagree with them. Speak well. Be reverent. Where's that today? All of that reveals a sense of pride that I know better than this person in that party. Not my party, whatever it may be, rather than a humility before God and before authority. Because if I don't respect earthly authority, this is just a clear principle in the Bible. Someone who doesn't respect earthly authority is not going to respect godly spiritual authority, the kingdom of God authority. They go hand in hand. And kids who just slouch around and who just, as far as I'm concerned, calling teachers by the first name is ridiculous, lack of respect. They don't learn authority structure and humility and reverence under the authority structure is just putting them, folks, the reality is putting them in opposition to God, their creator, who wants to favor them. And the only option you have without authority is to move more into independence, individuality, and isolation. And we know those things are killing us, literally killing us. Humility. Only the Spirit of God can bring that about when we're honest before Him. Lord, come, please do this work. Free me. I don't want any barriers in the way of your favor and guidance, right, in my life. Folks, when we start digging, I just know in my own life, man, the Spirit will speak, I can promise you. Right? There'll be things, right, that are just revealed. Right? It's like, gosh, that's just pride. That's just racism. That's just, get rid of that. One of the things the Lord revealed to me not too long ago was my great gift of argument. And that just the desire to win the argument, be right. And there's a spiritual discipline that says you don't have to practice not having to have the last word and not having to win the argument. That's a humble position. That's the only way that you can really listen to everybody, right? And trust that God is going to bring His truth about in the midst of that conversation, right? It's not about having the last word, though I sure thought it was for a long time. And though it sure feels good sometimes to win you can win the argument and you can lose the battle. You know that? How about in marriage? You can win the argument, but you're going to lose the battle, right? Humility is key, right, in all that. So just as Derek and team comes back up, we prepare to come to the table and remember Jesus' humility, what He did for us. Just any questions? We'll just open it up. Just some dialogue, questions, just some dialogue on this very important topic. Questions or just comments or testimony. Yeah, Rob, right back here.
I have always struggled with the issue of authority and always respecting people of authority. What if you sense in that authority that there's hypocrisy, that it's not righteous authority, and you know you want to rebel against that? I don't see the point of having to to respect that and honor that.
Yeah, that's a great. Everything inside me, Rob, wants to go, yeah, let's get them. You know, but I know. Like, again, let's go in there. but that's not the way of Jesus. He said, "Give me a coin." And he flipped it around. He says, "Whose head is on that?" He says, "Pay Caesar what is Caesar's. Honor." And remember, Caesar and the Romans were torturing, violating, and oppressing the Jewish people more than we'd ever be able to describe. Honor the authority structure. And in that humility comes the favor and the power of God. It is not the way of the world. It is not what my flesh wants to do. Right? It's hard. Now, don't get me wrong, there's obviously times, right, where we need to be involved in exposing something that is, you know, is not right. There's the wisdom here. But again, it's my attitude towards the authority structure that is placed on our society. It's a great question. Tough stuff. Anybody else? Yeah, Isabel.
It's not so much of a question, but like in this same topic of respecting authorities and knowing authorities, I heard one time a pastor say that the best way to do that is to pray for God to give him wisdom all the time.
Yeah.
And whether they're doing the right thing or the wrong thing, the most effective way, I should say, for God's kingdom to advance is just to pray that God will give him wisdom. So they can make the right decisions.
And that's a promise. James tells us very clearly, ask for wisdom and God will grant us wisdom. It's a promise. But we have to ask and we have to wait on an answer. We have to, the waiting is the hard part. Right back here.
Hi. It makes me feel with what you've said is that you're expecting people to give respect to people that don't necessarily deserve it, haven't lived a life, doesn't show it in their behavior, in their position of authority.
Right.
But you're still saying,
right,
even if they're doing things that are immoral, mm-hmm, that are just blatantly wrong, that are constantly lying, whatever. Mm-hmm. So you're still saying give them respect. And I just, to me, it seems impossible to do that, but it's not personally jeopardizing my respect for God and mm-hmm. his authority. Mm-hmm. I think there's a big chasm in that.
Yeah, I think you bring up a good point. I think there is a difference between respecting a person that you know is not respectable versus respecting the office that person holds and the authority structure of that person. I mean, we've all had, anybody had a boss they just didn't like? Anybody? I mean, only me? Yeah, this is amazing, you people. Wow. Gosh. I have to respect my boss. He might be the most disrespectful person, whatever. But I have to respect his authority or her authority, right? And that is a fine line. And the scripture says, speak evil of no one. Oof, that's a whole nother deal we'll get to. Speak evil of no one. This is why no gossip, no slander, but speak no evil of someone. There's no good in that. Now, there's a time, obviously, in very certain situations where the truth has to come to the table. Don't get me wrong there. But again, everything flows from my heart. Am I willing to speak good? Am I willing to honor authority? Says everything about my stance before God and my humility before Him. And my stance of humility to realize that, you know what, there's probably a lot more going on here that I don't understand. How many times would we do well to not say anything because the reality is I only know a little bit about what's going on, right? That's wisdom. That's maturity, right, before God. That's good stuff. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. And Lord, the only way we can attain this, God, is through your help, Lord, through your power. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd move now, Lord, that we would just experience what your word says here, a fellowship of your spirit. You would speak to us. You would convict us, God. Conviction is good because it leads us to freedom and it leads us to your heart. Holy Spirit, move among us. Go down deep, Lord. Bring freedom and reveal, Lord, where we're struggling with this issue of humility. Change us, God. Jesus, let us follow you. You command us to deny ourselves and follow you. It begins with humility. Teach us. Lord, as we come to this table, it's just a clear reminder, Jesus, of your radical humility, what you did for us. And you're asking us just to follow your footsteps and be servants of all and have a servant mentality. God, I pray that anointing and blessing and favor on each of us, Lord, that we could take that to our homes, our marriages, our workplace, our friendships. And Lord, that you would spark in this church family true humility. God, that we can be a healthy community. Lord, where you smile, God, upon what you see happening. And Lord, that your favor is upon our church, Lord, for your glory, God. We love you, Father. Jesus' name. Just take some time in his presence, and just as the Lord leads, come and celebrate what he's done for us at the table.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.